You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Hey, good morning, everyone. My name is Richard, one of the associate pastors here, and we're in a series called Stewardship, the second week, and we're talking about money today. So please don't leave. Close the doors. Lock the doors, ushers. All right? Thank you very much for that. One of Jesus' favorite topics, and I say that literally, it was one of Jesus' favorite topics to speak on. And so if you weren't here last week, Pastor Bert did a great job just laying a foundation of what stewardship is, and he laid out four principles. Now, stewardship is an all-holistic, all-encompassing principle. It's not just in terms of our money and possessions. And this year, as if you heard last week as well, we've really taken the theme of this year being a year of discipleship. Every year is a year of discipleship. But this is a year that we're really going to focus on what it looks like to be a disciple and then to make a disciple. And so we're believing that you will be able to help others find and follow Jesus this year as you are following Jesus. So we looked at last week at this four principles. Number one, God owns it all. Everything I have belongs to him. And you'll see a lot of overlap in what we learned last week to this week. Second thing is we're responsible. We're responsible to take what God's given us and increase it and develop it for God's glory. Third thing is that we're to pass along what we have to others. You know, we increasingly live in an individualistic, self-centered world. And Jesus cuts across that. Everything that we have is really ultimately poured out for the love of others. And then lastly, he talked about this will be on the final. In other words, there is an accountability for our lives that we will one day have to bring before the Lord when we stand before him. And one of the telling questions he will look in the eyes and ask us is, what did you do with what I had given you? And so with that in mind, we're going to go into today's message on looking at money and possessions. Next week, we're going to look at time and talent. How do you steward your time well? How do you steward what God, the skills and abilities you well? And then the last week, we're going to end off with looking, how do you steward your mind and your body? All right? Like, God's interested in all aspects of our lives. I'm just interested in when I do my Bible study. It's how, you know, if our body is going to help, you know, it's really helpful to have a healthy body to do the things that God's called you to do. And so we want to make sure that we want to be a good steward of all aspects of our lives. But today, we're looking at money and possessions. Join me in Luke chapter 16. We're going to read a very interesting parable that Jesus talked about. Parable story. Jesus was amazing at putting profound, earth-shattering, life-changing truth in the most simple stories. And he made the story up, and we're going to read it today. And it's a little bit shocking, as I'm sure you'll soon see why, but there's some great application for us here. It says, verse 1, Jesus also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. Didn't like manual labor, and he knew the writing was on the wall. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill, write out 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Verse 10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life-changing, transforming power that's in your word and your truth. And so we ask, by your spirit today, would you do what only you can do and change our hearts, shift our minds and paradigms, God, where there's areas where we need your light to penetrate. Help us, Lord. We ask this in your son's name, Jesus. Amen. So it's an interesting parable because it seems like, is Jesus, you know, not commending dishonesty? This manager was a bit shrewd, right? I mean, the word shrewd, it could be translated wise in some ways, but he's cunning. So he's not been a good manager. He's squandered a lot of his owner's possessions. And so he's about to be fired. And so he sees the writing on the wall. And so what does he go and do is he gathers his owner's debtors and says, listen, I'm going to give you a great deal today. He's currying favor with them. He's getting into their good books for when he's fired, that he'd have friends after the fact that he'll no longer have a job as a manager. And you'd think the owner would be real mad, but the owner's pretty impressed. He's pretty impressed at the shrewdness of this guy. So is Jesus impressed with the way that he went about business? I think that would be a stretch, because we know Jesus wouldn't value dishonesty. But what is the point here? And there's a couple of things I want to get out here. We're not going to spend much time going into the details of this parable, but it's going to set us up for what we're going to be speaking about today. There's a couple of things. Jesus is commending the steward's foresight, this manager's foresight, that even in a secular perspective, he still has the foresight and the wisdom to use wealth in order to prepare well for his future. In fact, it seems that the manager, as dishonest as he may be, can even realize at the end of it, it's not money in the bank, it's do I have friends when I'm no longer a manager? What is he saying? He's saying relationships often trump money. The use of the word trump there was of no... Just keep moving on. And so Jesus is almost using a comment, how much more? It's one of those, how much more? If this shrewd manager with a very limited perspective of his own kind of selfish world, if he can use money wisely to prepare for a future, how much more should we, as sons and daughters of light, with a kingdom eternal perspective, use our finance and money wisely for the future, wisely invested in that which will last, and that's relationships. And so there is a way that we can steward what God has given us to advance his kingdom. So what do we mean by stewardship? We had a couple of definitions last week. Here's just a very simple one. It's the responsibility to manage all that God's entrusted to us, all the resources of life. It's our responsibility to manage ultimately for his glory. While I was looking at this, I came across a fantastic little quote, well, not so little, just from the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary about stewardship. And it was really affirming, because I was thinking about stewardship and I was thinking about how it really connects to Genesis 1 and 2, about how everything began. And so I want to just read this. It's a bit lengthy, but I think it's so good, it's worth putting up. They said, the biblical concept of stewardship, beginning with Adam and Eve and developed more fully in the New Testament, is that God is owner and provider of all that any of us possess. Since all belongs to him, it's incumbent that all be used for his purposes and glory. A collective responsibility was given to mankind to have dominion over the earth, care for it, and manage it for his glory. Individually, whether financial resources, real property, other valuable items, time, influence, opportunity, the believer is to seek the mind and will of God for every decision. God not only expects that we return a portion of what he gives us as tithes and offerings, he expects for all that we have to be used in ways which please and honor him. He expects that we, regardless of vocation, will exercise responsible stewardship on his behalf of every day that we live. One day his eternal kingdom will come. In the meantime, we are to live as if it already has come. So I thought, man, that's so good. I think I'm just going to pray and sit down now. But I have a couple more things to say, so bear with me. I want to just really lay three things for a foundation of good stewardship. Again, it overlaps a lot what we heard last week, but I want to highlight again that comes out of this parable and other parables that Jesus spoke about in stewardship. He spoke about a few different parables about stewardship. It was a really important concept to him for us to grasp. And the first thing we're going to talk about ownership, again, that stewardship is going to be hard on your life if you continuously have this thought that you own what you possess, that you own what you make. And so I know that might rub up against you, but hold on. Secondly, we're going to talk about faithfulness, that there's an aspect of faithfulness, that we're stewarding something, that which really isn't ours, and we're called to be faithful with another's. And then lastly, love, this is so much bigger than just your wallet, your money at stake. Our souls are at stake here. There's a dynamic as we got towards the end of this passage that Jesus begins to parallel God and money. And why would he do that? He didn't do it with any other thing. He paralleled God and money. And he said, for the believer, the disciple, if you want to follow him, you want to be a disciple, you're going to have to make a choice, an either or, not a both and. There's some amazing both ands in scripture, but this is not one of them. It's an either or. And so we're constantly going to have to make that choice, not just once, but probably on a regular basis, particularly for us that live in a Western world and in a city like Toronto. And so here we go, ownership. God owns it all. And I want to tap in here that something about design and discipleship. You and I were designed. It's inherent within us to be a steward. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it tells us this, that after God's made everything, he's made this world, he's made the universe, made the stars, the animals, he put everything together, and the pinnacle of his creation is you and me, it's humankind, it's mankind. It says, the Lord God took the man, that word man is Hebrew, Adam, it means mankind, so he's representing all of us, all right? The Lord God took mankind and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Work and keep are interesting words. Work, it means to cultivate it, to do better with it, to produce with it, to co-create it. You know, God's design for us is to be partners with him. He's created this all and he puts it and says, okay, now I want you to steward this creation. I want you to harness the potential in creation and bring beauty and order out of it. Name animals, build things, multiply, develop, flourish. You know, sometimes we think that the paradise that the first man and woman were put into was complete. It wasn't complete. It was perfect in the sense that there was no sin, but they had a lot of work to do. And then to keep it, to watch over it, to be like God on the earth, to be guardians of it. Sounds a lot like stewardship to me, don't you think? That God's called us within humanity, within man and woman, there's a God-given design that may have been lost, may have been fractured and broken, but was not lost through the fall, to take what God has given us and to make something better for his glory and our good, to be industrious, entrepreneurial, creative, and that hasn't changed. God's design was like that. And so our design is like that. We're to take and make for the glory of God. Now, the fall distorted a lot of that. So much so, we would begin to think that, hang on, we own things. Hang on, I work hard for my money. This is my money, and I get to do with it what I want to do. And even that is not a new concept. In Deuteronomy, God has to remind his people, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 and 18, he says, beware, lest you say in your heart, don't believe it, don't believe that lie, it's going to creep in. And I know there's some incredibly hardworking people here, and it doesn't devalue your hard work, but it's a subtle shift in lie. My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. I mean, just think about it. You could have been born in 1536 in the Saharan desert. Good luck. But you're here in one of the world's most global, thriving cities. God set you up. He set you and I up. everything, even circumstantially, the ability, your education. Are you breathing? Did you buy oxygen at Costco this past weekend and now you're good? No, it just, I woke up and there was air. Air is very helpful to make money. Did you eat? Do you have clothes on? You do, because if you didn't, we'd have sent you home and you can come back, because naked church isn't something we're into. Amen. So our design, maybe it was lost. Well, not lost in the sense that it was taken away. Maybe it was broken and fractured. The image of God as image bearers, we stuffed it up. We messed it up. But it was not removed. And so Jesus comes along. He enters human history. And he shows us what true humanity is to look like. Our humanity is not our problem. It's our fallenness that's our problem. Jesus shows what exactly humankind was supposed to be like. And so what is discipleship? Discipleship, in one way, is really returning. It's a restoring. It's a renewing to what was the original plan all along. And so if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, this restoration is going to come to you to be a good steward. And it's going to start with you and I recognizing, God, you own it all. You own it all. And that is a good feeling for me, because it puts me at my place. And it lets me rest to say, man, you own everything. You own everything, and I get to call you Father, Dad. My inheritance is looking good. He's a good dad, and he's not going to let his children go with lack or need. Which then brings us to the second thing. What is our response? And our response, really, again, what Bert was highlighting last, because faithfulness. This is now a responsibility, like it was on Adam and Eve, to harness creation, to take and make. There's that responsibility that comes with us. You know, 21st century, things may have changed since in his time. We don't necessarily work and keep a garden, but the principle doesn't shift, doesn't change. If you're an engineer, whatever discipline you may be in, there's a work and keep it mentality that still has to come about. We're still co-creators with him. We still have a responsibility with him. We still need to give, save, and invest our money like it's not ours, but his. Good stewards, as you and I hopefully want to be, always act in the best interests of their owners. That manager wasn't acting in the best interest of his owner, and that's why he called him to account. And so if God is owner and we're managers, we're to live life and operate and think like and ask the questions, am I doing all in the best interest of my owner's wishes, my owner's desire? So back to the parable. Think about him in the 21st century. He's a fund manager, right? He's an asset manager. He's a fund manager. He's being given an account to manage. Now, if you were a fund manager on Bay Street, if you're an asset manager on Bay Street and an owner came to you, he said, hey, I want to give you 100% of what I've got, and I ask you to manage it well, invest it well, and all I ask you is every year, to give me 10% of the increase, 10% of the profits, but you get to keep the 90%. Hello, who would not want that deal? Does that sound like a good deal? I mean, margins may be pretty thin, but that's pretty good. 10%, 90%, I get to keep 90%? Awesome, sign me up, I'm there. Well, some of you can see where I'm going. A failure then for us to be radically generous with something that doesn't belong to us isn't just prudence, isn't just even stinginess. Bible calls it robbery. Man, if you're not offended by now. So Malachi 3 verse 8, I want to read this. Will man rob God? Oh, I'd never rob God. Yet you are robbing me. He was speaking to them, but hey, if the shoe fits. But you say, how have we robbed you, God? He says, in your tithes and contributions. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, I'm explaining this to you. In the Old Testament, there was many different laws and regulations. And one of them was this principle called the tithe. And they were to give, the nation of Israel was to take 10% of all their increase, and they were to send it to the storehouse. They were to give it away, to give it away, and as a worship to God, to make sure that the worshipers and the Levites that he had called to minister to him were taking care of, that kind of thing. And they had been withholding that. And he says, "You're robbing me." Now, some of you, and I've had this discussion with many people, and it's good, and say, "Well, we're in the New Testament, and you won't find the word tithe in the New Testament," which is true. You know, it's the covenant of grace. You know, we saw, like, that was Old Testament. Like, we're not bound by that. And so, okay, well, in the Old Testament versus the New Testament, is there a greater weight and responsibility placed upon believers in the old or the new? Is there a greater revelation of God's grace in the old or the new? Is there a greater sense of God's generosity and sacrifice for us in the old and the new? I mean, hands down, Jesus, like hands down, Jesus demonstrates. And so we may not necessarily, you might make a good argument, say it's not 10%. And I would say, yeah, that's probably the minimum. And the New Testament is encouraging way beyond that. And the reason why we as this church preach and teach this is because we as Christians generally are way below that. Just average, way below that. We've lost that. You know, for a lot of you right now, like 10% to give away your income is a big jump. And you may not be able to do it in a day. And there's some wisdom to be able to build up to that. And I'm going to give some practical help there. But here's the thing. Don't rob God. Don't rob God. Everything, the 100% belongs to him, but he's come to you as a fund manager and said, "Hey, for now, I just want 10%. But at any time, I can come back and withdraw more. But for now, just give me 10%. And so, Luke 16, verse 10, it says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." Because some of you might say, "Well, I don't have very much." It doesn't matter. The principle applies. If you can be faithful with a little, guess what? If God chooses to give you more and more and more, he knows he can trust you, because then you'll be faithful with a lot. But if you can't even be faithful, if you're unfaithful with a little, God knows you'll be unfaithful with a lot. God really pays attention to the little things in our lives. You know, we think it's the grand things oftentimes. We think it's the big things that make the big difference. And sometimes that's true. But a lot of times, it's the small, almost mundane things that really can have a big bearing on our lives. How we use our little time, because we're oh so busy. How we use the little talent that I've got. I wish I had their talent. How we use our little talent. How we use our little opportunity. How we use our little money tells God a lot. Tells God a lot. You know, in my life, so I radically became I didn't become a Christian in my first university. Let's say I came back to the Lord radically in my first year as a university student. And I was in a church that preached this, man. I mean, preached this stuff. And as a student, you know, you're filthy rich. And so, but I just decided, okay, I'm just going to live like this. I was wrecked by what Jesus had done for me. So it was like, I'm just going to do this. And so I wasn't necessarily working at the time I was studying, but I'd get birthday money. I get Christmas money, and so I tithe on that. And as I did take up part-time jobs, I would tithe on that. And that principle has carried me into our marriage when earnings grow, and carried me through our life. And so you say, "Wow, it's so easy for us to tithe now." Well, it is in one sense, because that muscle has been exercised. But however you know, when you pack on more weight, it takes an adjustment. And so when you're earning as a student to when now you're earning as adults and you have dual income home, there's a lot more 10% going out of your budget. When you start having kids, there's a lot more expense going into that 90%, right? Amen, parents? And you're like, "God, are there any provisions in this to say, asterisks, unless you have children and therefore then you can adjust your scale down?" And I was like, "No, there's no provision. There's no provision. It's proportionate giving." And so when we sold up and decided to move to Toronto, all the equity that we had in our home And this is the thing. Sometimes following God and faith looks like absolute irresponsibility towards other people, particularly in the area of finance. And there's a fine line here as well. Is also don't do irresponsible things thinking it's faith. Don't be presumptuous. There is tremendous wisdom in preparing well for your future and your children's future. But I wonder how much time that becomes our ultimate security and not God. And so it costs to do an international move. And so a lot of that money went in us coming here. We lived in a basement apartment for 18 months. We moved from a beautiful three-bedroom home, big, big property, garden, that kind of thing, to this like basement property. Why am I sharing this with you? Because it doesn't look rosy sometimes, following God. And yet after 4 years now, we can see the favor of God and the blessing of God. And through it all, we've maintained that this is the way that we're going to honor God. And there have been many months. Man, if you could add up all the months, it could probably equal years where we thought like we need the 100%. And yet there have been so many months where 90%, we've had like 110% expenses, it felt like, and 90%. And yet somehow God's balanced the books the other way. It's just freaky like that. But you'll hear that testimony time and time again from tithers and people who have lived like this. And so I want to encourage you. I don't careful to share stories like that, right? Because it's not an easy thing. We struggle sometimes to part with that. But it's so healthy. It's so good. Because it means, God, there is a provision beyond productivity. And some of you need to hear that because you're hardworking and you're in a culture which values working hard and it's good to work hard. And some of you are in a place where you're having to juggle two, maybe three jobs just to make ends meet. But I'm here to tell you that the Sabbath and the principles of God, what does it tell us? There is a provision from the Lord beyond our productivity. When you are done, when you are spent, it's not the end of the story. So rest one day out of the seven. Trust God in that. And so what's at stake here as well? It's not just your wallet. It's not just your soul. It's relationships and God's kingdom. Back to the parable, he's talking about what are the true riches. The true riches ultimately are what's eternity in the kingdom perspective. You're not going to be able to take any of your material possessions. You're not going to be able to take any of your money in the kingdom. What's going to be the reward of walking into the kingdom is seeing the friends, seeing your friends there and knowing that perhaps some of our generosity helped them to hear the gospel, planted churches, saw some 600 people across Canada, friends now and families that are going to be in that kingdom, and how many more? We need to add some zeros to that number in Canada. And it's going to take not just money, but it's not going to take anything less than a lot of generosity, a lot of sacrifice to see many more churches, ministries planted across this nation and indeed throughout the world. Michael Wilcock, in his commentary on Luke, sums up the parable perfectly when he says this: although these things, your property, ability, and time, belong to this life only, Jesus says, what will happen to you when you pass into the afterlife will depend on what you are doing with them here and now. Make sure that your use of your money brings you into a fellowship of friends that will survive beyond death. I mean, even Jesus is commending this guy. Even this guy, in his earthly, secular, necessary perspective, saw the value of friends, of relationship, even though it was probably selfish. How much more should we value people? Because they're the ones that can transfer into the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And then lastly, love. Foundation, we want to be a good steward. If we want to be a good follower of Jesus this year, ownership, it all belongs to him. Two, faithfulness. We're really just stewarding what doesn't belong to us. And then thirdly, love. What's at stake? Far beyond your bank balance, far beyond your retirement fund, far beyond what's in your wallet. Our very souls are at stake. And so Jesus paints a very sobering picture about the role money can take. In some ways, money in this way is not neutral because it's such a powerful force. You've heard of the word mammon. Sometimes it's translated mammon. And sometimes there can be a spirit behind money that can take on a godlike role in our lives. And so Jesus personifies money like this. He says, you can't serve God and money. In verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. That word master is the Greek word kurios. It translated Lord. It's one of Jesus' favorite titles throughout the New Testament. Jesus Lord. Jesus Lord. More than Savior, although we know he's Savior, but he's Lord. We bow our knee to his Lord. Not Caesar is Lord, Jesus is Lord. I mean, that was something in that first century, right? I mean, that was a death sentence right there. It was challenging the status quo. And so same thing here. Money is not my Lord, Jesus is Lord. You know, career development is not my Lord, although it's exciting. Jesus is Lord. You know, having the nice things in this life is oh so awesome, but Jesus is Lord. You know, making a six-figure salary would be awesome. I could tithe so much on that. Jesus is Lord. So just start tithing on your $10. So money can be our Lord or Jesus can be our Lord, but not both. Can't serve money. You can't serve God at the same time. One is going to be a Lord and one is going to be a servant. And that word, a servant can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one. Wow, what a powerful word. Devoted, hold to, cling to, and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. And for many, maybe even in this room, it's a challenge. Maybe money becomes too much of our security, too much of our significance, too much of our identity, what we have or what we don't have compared to others. Maybe we have more or have less. And really, at the end of the day, that is a place only for God really to take, that ultimately, he's my security. Ultimately, he's my significance. I get my significance from him, and I get my identity from him. And when I live like that, then I can make money. I can use money, and I can make maybe a lot of money, but it's not going to shape me. It knows its place in my life. And I live like this, that if any stage God says, okay, it's time to redirect. I am the owner, remember? Remember fund manager? Okay, fund manager, remember? I need to redirect my assets. Someone over here needs this. And you're like, okay. But if we live like this, oh gosh, it's painful when God has to like go like this. It's mine. Remember the contract? You know, fund manager, owner, 10%, 90%. It's mine. It was all, you know. It's hard when we grip things like that. And so money, the love of money then becomes greed. Now, greed. When was the last time you or you heard someone confess the sin of greed? I'm thinking as a pastor, I've heard, you know, people confess tons of stuff, right? Lust, even pride, you know, laziness. Oh man, I really should evangelize more. I really should pray more. I was thinking, I mean, it's been a long time since I heard someone say, hey, I just realized I'm greedy. I realize I'm greedy. Like, I've got, like, way too many pairs of shoes that I really need. Like, again, you know, I'm just throwing stuff out there, but if you're laughing because, that's actually me. let me tell you how sales work. Because we just come out, Boxing Day sale, right? If something is $100 and it's 25% off, and you buy it, did you save $25? No, you spent $75. Unless you budgeted, because that's a good thing to do, and you know that you need X, and it's going to cost $100, and you were prepared to spend $100 on X, and all of a sudden X is on sale for $75, there we go. Sale can work for us. But for many of us, it's like, this is an awesome sale. This, and you just got your phone, it's 90%. Listen, it's not, you're not saving anything, you're spending. And that's the nature of the culture we live in. Like, you really need this. Well, I don't know, do you need, I'm with you. My weakness is books. Amazon one click is like, it's like crack cocaine to me. Like, Because I realize, I can always send it back. But I rarely send it back. It's too convenient. And I wonder about you and I, if for a lot of times we think like we don't have much. Well, maybe we don't have much because we don't track where a lot of our spending is going. And if we actually started doing that, we'd actually see, actually maybe we have a little bit more than we realize, but we're not really good spenders of God's money. 1 Timothy 6, this could be another sermon in its own, but it's a well-known and very abused and misquoted verse. But it says, 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 and 10, it says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. What's the warning there? Being rich? No. You know, some of the heroes, I guess, in the Bible were incredibly wealthy. You think Abraham and David, and it's the desire to be rich. So let me just speak quickly to students and young people. You're ambitious, which can be a good thing in your career. But if your sole mission in life is to be rich, the Bible's warning you right now. Your soul is at stake. Because so many people have been shipwrecked by this. The desire to be rich. Maybe they grew up dirt poor. And they have real sound reasoning to get out of that and be a blessing to the others. But don't be fooled. Money is a strong, God-like thing in spirit now. So the desire to be rich leads us into temptation. It leads us into a devotion and a love for money it was never designed. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. What is it? It's the love. It's the desire. It's the devotion. It's the holding to and the clinging to what your earnings says. Don't get me wrong. Don't get Jesus wrong. Money is important. It's a big part of our life. In fact, you can really go a day without some interaction, some transaction, some encounter with money. And God knew that. And I think that's why he spoke a lot about it. But let it not be a rival God. It can be a tremendous servant in our lives, but a cruel, cruel Lord. So application, now what? And very quickly, we're gonna end off and then invite the band. But firstly, if God owns everything under ownership, if God owns everything, do you and I give and spend like it's yours or like it's God's? Think about that, fund manager. Do you give and spend and invest and then save and all the good things you should be doing with your money like it's yours or God's? John Wesley had 4 questions he used to ask about purchases he made. Just one of them I want to draw. He says, in spending this money, am I acting as an owner or am I acting as the Lord's trustee? Next time you buy those pair of shoes, next time you buy that book, Richard, the next time you make any purchase, think about that. Secondly, if we're to be faithful, if we're spending money that really isn't ours, when was the last time you did an audit on your own life? Where's your money going right now? Or more importantly, where's God's money going right now? It said in verse 1 or 2 of the parable we read, he asked the manager to turn in his account of management so he could inspect. So what if the Lord asked today, okay, today, turn in your account of management. Let me inspect. Let's see how it's going. Are you wasting and squandering what's mine? And so here's something I thought to do, the start challenge. The start challenge. If we're to give, and if we're to save, and we're to spend, if we're to give 10%, at least give 10% away. Now, if you're not a Christian here, this can still apply to you. I challenge you to give 10% of your income away. For the majority of us that are Christians, we know this. Giving, 10% away, the start challenge. So if you're not doing it, start giving. So every one of us can take a step from here. If you've not been giving, start giving something. If you give, start giving regularly. Start giving intentionally and regularly. You say, I'm doing that. Start giving proportionately, percentage-wise, 10%. Maybe you have to start with 5, work your way up, make it a goal though. Don't sit still, don't be doing that. Start giving proportionately. And if you're doing that, if you're giving 10%, you say, I'm ticking all the boxes, I'm doing that, this is awesome. Start giving radically generously. Why don't you start giving at 15% and see what God does with that? You start giving at 20% and see what God does with that. Okay? So the start challenge, every single one of us can make a start today. Start giving regularly, start giving proportionately, start giving generously. Give your money away generously because it's not yours anyways. And then lastly, love. If our souls are at stake, then we need to ask who or what is the love of my life? Who or what is the love of my life? And if you hesitate to say Jesus is the love of my life, then you need to take that before the Lord. Because no thing and no person should have that spot but Him. Gosh, I love my wife and my kids. I would do pretty much anything for them. But even they are not worthy of Jesus being the ultimate love of my life. And in fact, if I really want to love my wife and kids best, I love Him most. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And I thought, what a fitting song to commit our lives to Him is that stand song, that pre-chorus and that bridge. What can I say? What can I do? And so, man, if you're feeling convicted to hear, that's a good thing. God doesn't work in condemnation, all right? So if some of this, like, that you're feeling, I don't know, like, that I take it before the Lord, but I really hope that you've challenged to see God that owns everything, and that frees us. It's a good thought. It shouldn't be it's a good thought that He's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of you and you and me. So let's stand. And as we sing these words, let's just sing them because they're a nice song, but sing them as a response to Him, and then Bert will close us out.
A strong word to start the year, amen? I guess we're just a bunch of radicals around here, that's all. That's all. We're just a bunch of radicals, and we love it. We don't want to live any other way. All for Jesus. It's an old hymn, all for Jesus, I surrender. Yeah, there's people who still live that way. And there's no life like it. There's no life like it. There's no life like it. It's awesome. It's awesome. God's raising up a whole new generation of radicals. Ooh, it's great. Just wait and see what God does in and through us. Amen. And now for our benediction today. Go now, as the Spirit of God has called you, to be a people of grace, to be a people of truth, to be a people who pursue peace, to be a people who forgive, to be people who love. And may God lead and guide you. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.